A few months ago, I kind of took a creative leap and mentioned Jeff Foxworthy, and you might be a redneck. And apparently I hit a nerve because about 20 of you sent me your favorites. So apparently if you like, you might be a redneck, which is good because I'm going to do it again today. You might be a redneck if you come back from the dump with more than you took. You might be a redneck if your TV gets 512 channels, but you go outside to use the bathroom. You might be redneck if your son is named for your favorite professional wrestler. You might be a redneck if you begin most sentences with, "You ain't gonna believe this." Or you think that facts is the opposite of fiction. So, yeah. Or that your father's cell number has nothing to do with his telephone. That's another one, too. You know, the word redneck is one that has become popular in slang these days, referring usually to somebody who is, you know, maybe unsophisticated, maybe from the country, and usually from the South. But do you know where the name came from? I mean, it's originated in these country folks who had to work outside, and working outside, their necks would get sunburned, and so they were called rednecks. I know. I don't know why it's acceptable in our politically correct society to make fun of rednecks. Maybe because rednecks make fun of themselves. But the folks who seem to enjoy redneck humor are rednecks. It's great. So now, why in the world would I be talking about this again? Well, it is because Galilee was the cultural equivalent of redneck country in the time of Jesus. You could always tell a Galilean by his or her accent. Galilean scholars tell us had the habit of swallowing syllables when speaking. They might say things like running instead of running, or hunting instead of hunting. They may say far when they mean a long way away rather than a fire. Or the children might think that the wise men dressed as firefighters because scripture says they came from afar. Yeah. But as Judean rednecks, Galileans were looked down upon as being provincial, backward, maybe a little slow. So when Peter stood in the courtyard while Jesus was being questioned by Pilate, a servant girl knew Peter had to be one of Jesus' disciples. Why? Because of his accent. A Galilean accent gave him away right away. I will tell you, we know where we come from. So now, knowing what we know about the Galilean accent, put yourself in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost. Here are these Galileans, here are these rednecks, and suddenly they're speaking eloquently in foreign languages. They're speaking in the equivalent of German and French and Arabic and Japanese, and they're speaking so fluently that people are hearing them. People who came from all of these known places all around the world understood them perfectly in their language. You can imagine a group of rednecks with limited or no education suddenly sprouting and speaking exotic languages. You can imagine the scene in Jerusalem that first Pentecost. No wonder the crowds that heard them were stunned. No wonder the event had such an impact. No wonder when Peter stood up to preach that thousands were converted. It was dramatic. It was extraordinary. It was unbelievable. These country bumpkins suddenly became remarkable communicators, articulate ambassadors, and sophisticated sentinels. How? Because they were suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean, filled with the Holy Spirit? It means that they were no longer filled with themselves. They were filled with God. No longer did they just live for themselves and their own wants and their own needs. They began to live for Christ, and they were excited and so charged up that they wanted everyone to know about it, for everyone to share the experience. Like when the Florida Gators were all excited about winning a championship, you know what it's like around here. There's a lot of team and school spirit. Everybody wants everybody else to know about it and to experience that enthusiasm. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have that enthusiasm for the things of God. Because you see, Pentecost is from God. Now, I'll make this real clear because babies don't bug me a bit. Because you see this thing right here? She doesn't have one, and I do. So usually, I say that because parents get so nervous. They think, oh my gosh, she's going to... No, I'm happy, she's great, whatever. If I need to come down there and hold her, I'll quit and let somebody else up here. But anyway, so just relax, and she's gorgeous. So anyway, when we have the Holy Spirit, we are filled with that same enthusiasm for things of God. You see, Pentecost is from God. The power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Almighty in the form of this Spirit was at work there and changing people's lives, and it still does today. When the Spirit moves, our lives are changed and commitments are made. Now, note here about this word power. The Greek that stands behind it is the same root from which we get the word dynamite. Dunamis is the name, is the Greek word. On that day before his ascension, Jesus was not promising the boost of a 9-volt battery to his disciples. He was offering his people something akin to a nuclear explosion. And Pentecost, they would find out what that meant. You remember the story, Jesus told them, go to Jerusalem and wait, which is a hard task for anyone, but much less people who were convinced that suddenly they had a mission in life. But they managed, and as they waited, they prayed together, they talked about what happened in their lives over this extraordinary month and a half, seeing their master tortured, murdered on a Roman cross, and then returning to life just 3 days later. They prayed some more, chose a replacement for Judas, prayed some more. For 10 solid days this went on, and then it happened, you will receive power. Dynamite will be yours. Pentecost. We shouldn't be surprised that something incredible occurred. Christians are always saying how much we believe in the power of prayer, but when was the last time that you saw 100% of any congregation show up for a prayer meeting? Just for 1 hour, can you imagine what would happen in a congregation if everybody got together for 240 hours of prayer? Wow. I mean, a friend of mine wrote about this to me. We were talking, and he wrote it out. He said, you know, face it, the 21st century model were substituted for what we find in the first century. Only about a tenth of the membership would have showed up. Peter and his family would have recently purchased the timeshare or a condominium on the Sea of Galilee and would be away checking out on the beach. Andrew would be had guests in for the weekend and would not want to force them to come to with him to church, so he would have stayed away. Philip and his wife would have been to a late-night party at the club the night before and would have decided, well, we just need to sleep in. James and John would have had an absolutely urgent business meeting about the purchase of a new fishing boat, so they wouldn't have been able to get there. You will receive power. Well, the noise from that room was loud enough to attract attention on the street. People gathered outside, curious about what was going on. The foreigners in town, at the annual Pentecostal celebration at the temple, were hearing their own languages being spoken, and they stopped to listen to see what would happen. Now, isn't this what happens if you're ever in a foreign country and you hear people speaking English? You're like, oh, whoa. Deborah and I were in China last year, and boy, I tell you, if we heard any English, we stopped to find out where it was coming from because we were definitely in the minority. Some wondered what was going on. Some did not wonder. They figured it was just a party and the whole bunch of them were drunk. That was not the case, of course. Peter came out on the balcony overlooking the dusty street and made it clear, we are not drunk, he said. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. So this is something directly from God, he said. Power, divine dynamite. It was promised through the prophet Joel centuries ago. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I will show portents on the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, this is something important to remember about this divine dynamite, this power that God provides. It was directed towards a task. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When Jesus promised power to his disciples, he made it clear that power was given to them for a particular purpose, that you shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Divine power is not provided willy-nilly. It is provided for the fulfillment of a divine commitment. Peter went on to explain about Jesus, his wonderful life, his cruel and unjust death, and finally his miraculous resurrection and ascension to glory. And he concluded with a call for repentance and a call of forgiveness of sins. And the result, 3,000 people joined the church that day. Dynamite. Too powerful to ignore. Now, granted, many people would prefer to ignore it. After all, an explosion does not leave things like they were, and there are not many of us who are comfortable with change, and particularly change in religion. I mean, there are enough changes in our lives without touching this one seemingly solid foundation that we have. We would rather not allow any questions to arise concerning our expressions of faith. That is why folks talk about our church rather than God's church in their heart of hearts. They would just as soon that God would leave well enough alone. No rushing mighty winds here, please. Thank you very much. But on that Pentecost, and the days that followed, the Lord did not leave well enough alone. Marvelous things occurred, things which I believe would occur again if Christians only wanted them to. The post-Pentecostal Jerusalem church demonstrated a concern for growing in the faith. As the story in Acts has it, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They did not assume that because they were Christians, that they had spiritually arrived. They wanted to continue to grow. Why? Because as long for many people, the church is around to marry and to baptize and to give us a nice send-off when we die, that is plenty. But that is nothing like the early church that experienced such divine dynamite on Pentecost. And one would suspect that the modern successor of that church is more than a bit embarrassing to the Spirit who made such an explosive impact many years ago. So the Holy Spirit did some amazing things in that early church and will do them again for us as we open ourselves to the prospect, you will receive power. The Spirit of God blasts through our world, blows down the comfortable walls we hide behind, walls of suspicion, walls of self-righteousness, walls of fear. God's Spirit blows right into the dusty, threatening streets where we have no idea what we may find there. The Spirit of God does not always waft gently into our lives. Sometimes we're confronted with a divine tornado that huffs and puffs and blows our houses down, only to rebuild them into glorious houses, houses of God. Pentecost. Those folks in the room in Jerusalem were special, yes, but they were no more special than you are. And for the same reason, we all belong to Jesus. We are His church. That same power can be ours. Think what would happen. Pentecost, divine dynamite. Could we handle it? Are we ready for it? A Sunday school teacher had taught her class to recite the Apostles' Creed by giving each child a phrase to learn. And as the Sunday school presentation, the class was asked to stand up and give their recitation. And they began beautifully. "I believe in the God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," said Sarah. "I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord," chimed in Rachel. Everything was perfect, one after another. And then there was that long pause. And finally, a little girl spoke up and said, "The little boy who believes in the Holy Spirit is absent today." Yeah, well, how about it? Is the Holy Spirit absent in you today? Has the zeal and the fire that once burned in your heart grown cold? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit and the power that was let loose on Pentecost? Don't let that absent little boy or girl be you. The Spirit is here. We just need to open ourselves and be filled. Rednecks, speaking foreign languages fluently. Do such things really happen in this world? Well, yes, they do. God is alive and at work in this world. Now, you might indeed be a redneck if you take this power seriously, but you'd be a part of a glorious company who has done and still does today the work of the Lord, bringing life-changing fire to a world that is dark and cold. Happy Pentecost. Let us pray. Our Father, we celebrate today this great good news. Not only does the Spirit come into us, but we are given a task to carry this message to a world that is desperate for it. They did it, and one day 3,000 people came to you and made you the center of their lives. We seek to do that. So be present and powerful among us. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.